All right, praise God. My title this morning is something that when you first hear it might sound like, where's this guy coming from? So I'm going to preface before I announce my sermon title with this. Wait. Hear the message. And you'll understand where I'm coming from. My title this morning is this: You Can't Celebrate Easter. Now, I know today is Easter Sunday, and this is an amazing truth to anyone who is a born-again Christian, the reality of this. You see, I want to divide the curtain between religion and reality. Religion can be just a system of rituals and things we celebrate and never become personal and real to the individual. It's very important to understand that Jesus didn't come to start another religion. Jesus came to be the face of God, and so that even after he died and rose again, people will actually ask Jesus into their lives and say, hey, I believe you're real. I want relationship with you on a day-to-day basis. Unfortunately, we've exchanged that for religion. And people go to church systematically and never actually surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like this. Everyone enjoys holidays. But holidays are meant to be holy days. Easter has become a holiday, but it really is a holy day. And we celebrate Easter not because it's a tradition, not because it's a ceremony. We celebrate Easter because when you're born again, this is the message, this is the story that brought our salvation together, and it's the reason why we have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, religion has made many mistakes. And I don't care whether you were sprinkled, dipped, I don't care if you were baptized as an adult or as an old person. Unless we have relationship with the King of Kings, unless he's as real to you as me standing in front of Lynn right now, unless you have a relationship where you know you can talk to him and he talks to you, it's just religion. And please, don't be offended, but I'm going to say it. Religion, Jesus never said religion will get you to heaven. And Jesus never said religion will forgive you of your sins. In fact, Jesus' greatest opponent when he walked the earth were religious leaders. Religion becomes the practice of Christianity without Christ being the center of our lives. Jesus wants to be the center of our lives. So having said that, today is Easter Sunday. And I think that if we're going to celebrate Easter in an honest way, if we're going to be transparent with ourselves, if we're going to be sincere, then before we can honestly celebrate Easter, we have to understand the message of what Easter is really about. Can I get an agreement? Anyone can dress up, and anyone could decide, well, I'm going to go to church once a year. It's Easter. Now, if you are here today and you don't normally come, thank you for being here. We're so thrilled that you're here. And for everyone that's here, God has a message for all of us. You know, God told me when I was preparing to preach, he said, I want you to put a completely different spin on Easter this Sunday. I really felt that as I prayed, the Holy Spirit said, shred the veils of religiosity. People come on Easter in a religious way. I want them to understand the reality. And so this is what he put on my heart. Easter isn't an event, and Easter isn't a day. Easter is the culmination of a message. Let's put it on the screen. Easter is the culmination of a message that God wove all through the Old Testament and spent the whole New Testament explaining. Easter's not a day. It's not an event. Easter is a message. In fact, the Bible actually teaches that before the foundations of the world, before God started to lay down the constellations, before God started to put layer upon layer on the earth, the Bible says that before he brought the heavens and the planets and the moons, our moon and our sun together, there was a council meeting in heaven, God's heaven. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit counseled together. And the Bible says before creation ever began, it was determined and ordained by God that Jesus Christ would come and he would die on a cross because humanity would make a wrong turn. God did not ordain that man would sin, but God in his foreknowledge, knowing all things, being able to see what was not before it ever happened, he knew that humanity would come crashing down. And before he began construction on this universe, it was already decided that Jesus Christ would come to earth and die for our sins, your sins, my sins. Well, let's stop and break that down for a moment. God knew all the mistakes I would make. And God knew the kind of life I would live before I came to him. And God knew the kind of life you have lived. And hopefully you have come to him and know him personally as your Lord and Savior. And what it tells me is that even though he knew we would screw up, even though he knew we would mess up, even though he knew that our lives would be wrecked and ruined and people would hurt us and we would hurt others, God so loved the world that he pressed the start button and he created this universe, even though he knew he would have to come in the flesh and die on a cross and pay the spiritual price for all of our sins. It's one thing to say God loves you and Jesus was willing to die for you. It's another thing, you take it to a whole nother plane when you understand he knew I'd be a screw up before he made the earth. He knew how much you would sin and how much you would mess up before he created the earth. And yet his desire to have relationship with you, not religion, relationship with you was so intense. He thought you were so important. He thought we were so important that before the construction of this universe even began, God said, I know it's going to go wrong, but I am willing to die for my creation because I want to have relationship with them. And if that doesn't reveal God's amazing grace, I mean, when I think of it like that, I know all the mistakes I've made. There are things in my life, I pray you will never be able to open the book and read some of the stupid mistakes I've made. But I also thank God that today they are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God that he looked at the life of Rob Scarallo and he looked at the life of every one of us here and he saw our weakest moments. He saw our most regrettable days. And God said, it's worth it. I still believe in them. In fact, there will never be a voice that echoes and cheers on humanity more than the voice of our Creator. He loves us, and that's why he pressed the button to start creation, knowing full well he would have to become a man and feel what we feel and die on the cross, innocent as he was. He would pay the spiritual price for every regrettable moment you've ever had. And if you're like me, there are plenty of them. God so loved you that he thought it was worth the opportunity. How many of you could say, thank you, Jesus? So why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm glad he did that for you. And before they hit you, say, I'm glad he did it for me too. You see, Easter isn't just a day. Easter isn't an event. Easter is a message that was in God's heart from before the foundation and the creation of this world. And if in your head you're thinking, well, that sounds nice, but is it in the Bible? Let me show you. Right after Jesus ascended, the disciples were encouraged to go to Jerusalem and stay in the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down, it made a commotion. And people are afraid of commotions in church. Let me tell you something. The quietest place on earth is where dead people are. There better be a bit of noise in God's house. There better be a bit of commotion in God's house. One of the noisiest places on earth is the hospital ward where newborn babies are, and they're all singing in choir. But it's the sound of life. The day the Holy Ghost came down, there was a commotion, and people walking by started to criticize and mock and laugh. We are so afraid of things that might happen in church that are weird. Let me tell you something. God separates the men from the boys. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit different. I want God to do things His way, not my way. Because every time I do things my way, I screw up. And every time I do things God's way, I grow up. And my life is better for it. And so it attracted a crowd. And some people are laughing at the disciples and the believers. And they said, they're drunk. And Peter gets up and he starts to preach his first message without Christ on the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 23, this is what Peter says. Fellow Israelites. If Peter was here today, he'd say, fellow Americans. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. What's he saying? God knew ahead of time, foreknowledge. Prophetically, he knew. In the spirit, he could see. Before it ever happened, he already knew it happened. And according to his foreknowledge, God deliberately had a plan that would send Jesus Christ to the cross. The same Peter who preached this many years later wrote a letter, 1 Peter. He wrote another letter, 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he writes in chapter 1, verse 21, he doesn't forget the comment he made. You know why, Roger? I forget comments I make, but things that are revelation, I don't forget. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, speaking of Jesus, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Peter's saying, before the creation of the world, it was already decided. He was chosen to be the Lamb of God of heaven who comes to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin in the flesh. He's preaching. People are following John the Baptist. They're being baptized. Pharisees are being baptized. The whole nation was disrupted by the message that John came to bring. And when Jesus came to be baptized by John, John stepped back. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals, let alone baptize you. And he said to the people, behold, this is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Peter understood the revelation after. And he says, from before the creation of the world, Jesus was chosen to be the Lamb of heaven, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world. In Revelations, let me prove to you again, it's not just Peter who coins this belief system. It's not on the shoulders of one man. John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, the beloved, who rested his head on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper just before Jesus was crucified. All the other disciples had been martyred for Christ. They believed that this Christ was God to the point where they didn't just believe in him as a person. They laid their lives down and they died for the gospel. John was the only one that was not martyred. He was banished to an island called Patmos. And while he's on the island of Patmos, the Spirit of God lifted him up in the Spirit, and he went into heaven, and God started to show him the future. That's what the book of Revelation is. Listen to me. The term Armageddon has become a vernacular expression. We have movies about Armageddon and the possible end of the world. The same way the Bible prophesied the coming of Christ, in the same way the Bible has prophesied many, many, many spiritual things that have been fulfilled. The end of the world is coming. It is a time of judgment. Last Sunday on Palm Sunday, I shared with you the revelation that in historical times in the Middle East, donkeys were associated with royalty and royal celebrations. We see a donkey as a stubborn beast, but the truth is that if you win the confidence of a donkey, he will be the most faithful and loyal of animals. He is a tremendous guard. Farmers put donkeys in their farmyard because a donkey will sense before any other animal that a predator is coming. And he will sound the alarm. E-oh! 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 When our smoke detector goes off, sometimes we boil water in the kitchen and that darn thing goes off. And it's like, ner, ner, ner. Evacuate the building. Evacuate the building. And a donkey becomes the alarm system, and he will protect even the chickens. He will protect the sheep. And if a coyote comes with his hind legs, he will kick that animal to oblivion. And so sometimes we've recognized donkeys only as rebellious, stubborn beasts. But they are faithful and loyal, and they will fight to the death to protect those that have won their confidence. And we saw last week that Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the people grabbed palm branches and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, this is the Son of David, this is the Messiah, this is Yeshua, the one we've been waiting for. He has come to restore Israel. What they didn't know is he came to restore the whole world. Amen. Last week I shared how kings, when they rode into their own cities, into towns of their own people to show them that they need not be afraid, the king would ride on a donkey. It was a signature that he was coming in peace. He was bringing good news. But when a king mounted his horse, his stallion, he would do that when he's going out to war to bring vengeance and judgment. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, a burden of beast, yet a symbol of royalty and peace. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back, but he's coming back on a stallion. He's coming back on a horse to bring judgment to the world. And little phrases that are in the Bible, like Armageddon, have become vernacular to us. Hollywood has taken up the sensationalism of it. But let me tell you, it is true. The Word of God is always true. And what God has prophesied will surely come to pass. John caught up into heaven. In Revelation 13, verse 8, this is what he says. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. You've heard 666, the Antichrist. There'd hardly be a person in the United States of America who hasn't heard this in vernacular language of today. We see it on music bands, and they'll write the number 666, the concept of an Antichrist, the concept of an Armageddon. Why is it so popular? Because God is making sure that every ear will hear and everyone has the opportunity to inquire, what is this? And in asking, they can find the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Good or bad, God knows how to get the message out so that if people are hungry for the truth, not everyone's hungry for the truth. Do you know that at times we put our head in the sand because we don't want to know the truth? But when people are hungry for the truth, the Spirit of truth will show up and he will point the way. Can I get an agreement? And so in Revelation 13, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. You see, Easter isn't a day. Easter isn't an event. Easter is something that was breaking God's heart from before the foundation of the world. While he looked at the concept of creation with his prophetic supernatural ability, he saw the future and he saw every mistake humanity would make. He saw every sin committed in this room. And he said, I love them so much, I'm gonna press the start button and I will come halfway through humanity's history and I will become one of them and feel what they feel and be rejected the way they've been rejected. And then, having lived a perfect life, I will become the scapegoat. I will become the lamb that takes away sin. God still pressed start. When I think about it like this, it amazes me that God could love us so much. I live with Rob Scarallo. You get to see him on a Sunday, and I have my best performance on a Sunday. I don't live a perfect life, I'll be honest. I try to do things right, but sometimes there's anger in my heart. Sometimes there's resentment or unforgiveness. I get pinched, I get punched, I get prodded. Circumstances get set up to stir my emotions and get a negative reaction out of me. And just like you, I do. But just like God, he forgives. Can I get an amen? Easter isn't a day. It's not an event. It's not a ceremony. Easter is something that was in God's heart before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was set aside to be the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad you said it the way I said it. For a minute, you sounded like Rob Scarallo, New York Italian. God prophesied through a prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah was a very accurate prophet, spoke many things into the future. God allowed him to see as God sees things. Isaiah prophesied that out of the Medes and the Persians, that group of nations, those two nations would make an agreement and they would rise up and become a world power. They would overthrow Babylon, and the king of the Medes and the Persians would be a man named Cyrus. And Isaiah prophesies 100 years before Cyrus is born, and he calls him by name, and God says a leader will arise out of the Medes and the Persians, and his name will be Cyrus, and he will set my people free and allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. 100 years before it ever happened, Isaiah prophesies it, and to the day. The Medes and the Persians overthrow the Babylonians, and the leader is Cyrus, and he gives a decree that the Jews in Babylon were free to go home and rebuild the temple. This is history. This is fact. You see, God knows the beginning from the end. He's already seen it. And so he saw every mistake every person sitting here in this room would make. And just like there are things in my life that I hope you never find out about that are under the blood, there are things in your life that I am sure you hope no one ever finds out. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us have failed. But every one of us made God's heart before the foundation of the world say, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to die for them because they're worth it. They're worth it. They're worth it. That's what God thinks of you. Religion will make you afraid of God. Religion will make you feel like God is looking for you to make the slightest little mistake so he could slap you on the back of the head with a 9-iron. Religion will make you think that God is vindictive and angry. And yet when Jesus came, he preached a God who was loving, gracious, and forgiving. And anyone who has experienced Christ, not as a religion, but as one they have relationship with, they can testify, Jesus is so gracious and loving. Isn't that true, church? Isn't that true? So Isaiah prophesies that there would come one before the Messiah, before Christ, and he would prepare the way. And in Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to only read one verse out of several verses that prophesy about the coming of John the Baptist, the preparer, the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. We're here celebrating Easter. You can't celebrate Easter until you understand what the message is all about. And so Isaiah says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist came and prepared the way for Jesus' entrance into Israel and into human history. How did he prepare the way? You read the Gospels, hopefully. You've read the stories. Paulo, how did John the Baptist prepare the way? He's going to prepare the way so that Jesus could make his grand entrance. Did he do like the prophets and prophesy what he would look like? Did he say, when the Messiah comes, when the Lamb of God comes, he's going to be 5'11", he's going to have brown eyes and a long bushy beard? That's too generic. Maybe he said, hey, you'll recognize the Messiah because crowds will follow him and he will on two occasions multiply fish and bread and feed the masses. He'll turn water into wine. He'll raise the dead. Is that what John the Baptist did? He came to prepare the way, and from what I read in scriptures, there are only two things John the Baptist did. Number one, he said over and over again, the kingdom of God is near. What was he meaning? He told all of Israel, there's hope, there's hope. We live in a world of darkness, but a great light is coming. And instead of the kingdom of darkness ruling humanity, crushing humanity, breaking humanity, the Messiah of heaven is going to come to earth and he's going to establish a spiritual realm where God's kingdom rules and the enemy has no ground. John did only two things. He announced the kingdom of God is at hand. It's about to happen, folks. It's about to happen. Just like if I were to say today, Jesus is coming very soon. Jesus is coming very soon. The second thing that John did was that he prepared the way by doing this. He got very honest. He got very real. And he caused people to be honest with themselves. And he said, come on, Israel, you know there's lust in your heart. You know there's unforgiveness in your heart. People have hurt you. People have been unjust. We respond out of anger. We respond out of bitterness. Sometimes we spitefully take revenge. We cut off relationships. We have made gods of someone other than the creator of the universe. And people would say, how have we made other gods? We still honor Yeshua. We still honor Yahweh. And John the Baptist would speak to them and get very real and say, you put more priority on your family. You put more priority on your occupation. You put more priority on your finances and your well-being, and God is an afterthought. John the Baptist was very honest. He said things that were uncomfortable. He said things that stuck in the people's skin like a splinter. I carried this cross down. I don't know how Jesus did it. I carried it down from upstairs. I needed help. Daniel had to come and help me. He was like Simon, who had to help Jesus carry the cross. I got a tiny splinter, not even a quarter of an inch, several of them, in my hand. You know how much it bothered me? That little thing was so painful. And John preached, and his words were like splinters in people's skin. Because he spoke the spirit of truth. And people started to realize there was sin in their lives. People started to realize they're not honoring God the way they should honor God. And the Bible tells us historically that John called people. He said, hey, you need to turn from sin. You need to repent. We poo-pooed the word repent. We make comics about it. There are jokes about it. Repent, repent. But let me tell you, there were only two things that John the Baptist did to prepare the way for Jesus. One of them was to announce hope. He's bringing his kingdom. The other was he called people to repentance. Do you know before you can have an encounter with the Christ of heaven, the same road of preparation has to be made. We have to come to a place of repentance. Wow, when I think about it, it's no wonder that demons mock and make ridicule through society of the concept of repentance. We have governments and presidents that legislate things that are immoral according to the word of God. Let me assure you today, I don't care what they celebrate today, and I don't care what they celebrate any other day, and I don't care what they legislate in this nation. If it is contrary to the word of God, it is sin. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, I don't care. I don't care who says it's okay. If God says it's not okay, it's not okay. And John the Baptist was honest enough like this. In fact, God prophesies 800 years before he comes that he's coming. And he's meant to tell people, you got to turn from your sin. You got to repent. The Messiah is coming. The only way you can have an encounter with him is by understanding the preparation to come to Jesus is to turn from sin and acknowledge you've screwed up. We've all screwed up. And we need to fall on him and say, mercy. Have mercy. In fact, John the Baptist took this so seriously that the Holy Spirit challenged him to preach a sermon just like God challenged me to preach this sermon today. And he said, I want you to go down the street and I want you to get in front of the royal palace and call out to Herod. He might be royalty, he might be king, but he's not absolved from sin. And so John the Baptist knew that the one man who could exterminate him, the one man who could take his head was Herod. And yet John the Baptist went to Herod and said, Herod, you have orgies in the palace. You're a lustful man. You've even taken your brother's wife. And I want you to know it doesn't matter how much everybody accepts you because of your building programs here in Jerusalem. And you ordered that the temple be rebuilt. What a beautiful religious man. But you're a sinner. There's sin in your life and you don't line up with God's word. And Herod, you need to turn from your sin. John the Baptist knew his life was on the line. And surely, the Bible says that for that very reason, he was beheaded. You see, he understood Easter can't happen until there's a repentance. And he came and prepared the spiritual atmosphere of a nation, even though it cost him his life. Easter isn't a day. Easter isn't an event. Easter isn't anything but a message in God's heart that the kingdom of darkness would interrupt humanity and kill and steal and destroy. Easter is a message that God loves the world so much, it doesn't matter how much we've sinned or how much we've screwed up. If we're willing to take accountability and say, God, I'm sorry, come into my life, change me, live in me, I surrender to you as King of the universe, that Jesus Christ would come in and live in us and with us for eternity. Religion cannot do that for you. I don't care who says, be baptized in the name of the church, that will not get you into heaven. If I have to upset you to tell you the truth, let me tell you the truth. No one can come into the kingdom of God but through Jesus Christ, and that's through a personal relationship. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. People who got baptized here on Friday night, I thank God they were not baptized into grace and faith. They were baptized into Jesus Christ. Religion has been a terrible counterfeit of the right thing, the real thing. And people think that because I belong to this religion or I've done this, I've done that, I'm going to go to heaven because my pastor said it, my priest said it, the Pope said it. What did God say? God says repentance is something that you and I have to do individually. And the same way each and every one of us will face God individually, each and every one of us need to come to him before that time and make it right. We need to come to the Jesus who's riding on a donkey. Because if we don't, he will be the Jesus who comes riding on a horse. This message was so important, John the Baptist was willing to die. I told God, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm trying to preach condemnation today. You want me to pull away the veils and get really honest. I'm glad you're here to celebrate Easter, but I want to show you that Easter isn't celebrated by attending. Easter is celebrating by accepting the message, by accepting the Messiah, by accepting Jesus into your life and saying, Jesus, I want you to live in me and I want to live with you and be a follower of your word. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? John was true to the message and he died for it. He could have skipped Herod and lived a long life. But the kingdom of God can't come until people hear the message of repentance, accountability. We're living in a nation that is starting to forget the concept of accountability. We let murderers back on the street at the drop of a hat, and we're paying the consequence. Accountability is a divine thing. That's why there's a judgment. Every man and every woman will stand before God one day. But I want to be accountable today and say, Jesus, come into my heart so that on that day I pass judgment and go straight into the throne room where God releases his rewards and his gifts. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise God. If the message was so important that John the Baptist had to literally sacrifice his life by telling the truth, then why do we treat Christianity so casually? If it was so important that it was in God's heart before the foundations of the world, if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had to get together and have a council meeting and decide that before we press start, Somebody's going to have to go to earth and be a sacrificial lamb. If this message is so important, why do we treat Christianity with such a flippant attitude and only show up whenever it's convenient? John the Baptist had to lay his life down. Look at me. We celebrate he's risen. Before he was risen, he went through a vulgar, torturous, horrendous death. When Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion, they had to rate it M-A. Why? Because it was so graphic. Let me tell you, you and I are only seeing an actor. You and I are only seeing special effects. But earth, sore, the traumatized, beat up, left almost for dead Christ, who then honorably and intentionally walked his way to the place where they would finally crucify him. This message is so important that God had to come to earth and be flesh and die such a violent death, why are we half-hearted about our Christianity? Why do we treat Easter only as a day when it was God's message breaking his heart for the expanse even before time began? Friend, I want to tell you today, I love you, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you come back next Sunday. But Easter isn't just a day. And Easter isn't just an event. It's a message that burned in God's heart. The only way to save humanity is for God to come to earth and suffer the rejection, the pain, the humiliation that you and I have suffered, the hurts and the wounds. The only thing he did differently is he didn't react and respond the way I do. He didn't act and respond the way we do. He was perfect and without sin, and that made him eligible to be the perfect Lamb of God, the scapegoat who would pay the price for all of our sin. This is Easter. This is the message of Easter. You can't have Easter without understanding this message. Easter is about the fact that we've screwed up and we need to take accountability and acknowledge that we are sinners without Jesus and that God loves us so much he pressed the start button anyway, even though he'd have to come to earth and die. If we're going to celebrate Easter honestly and with sincerity, then we have to understand, let's put it on the screen, you can't celebrate Easter until you can celebrate this message. And you can't celebrate this message until you recognize you've sinned and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and become a follower of him. I don't care if you sang in the choir. I don't care if you say your Hail Marys. I don't care if you've been an altar boy. I don't care if you've been a preacher. Everything I'm saying applies to me and it applies to you. Our acts of Christianity, our religious behavior doesn't qualify us, but our humble acknowledgement that we need Jesus Christ and our willingness to follow him and live by his word, hanging on what he did on the cross, is the only thing that will give us forgiveness and acceptance and eternal life. Can I get an agreement here this morning? The only way you can celebrate Easter in God's eyes is to celebrate and accept this message and to accept Jesus Christ and accept the fact that we need to be followers of him. Would you stand? I struggled with this message all day yesterday, but God said, I want you to preach it. I want you to pull back the veil of religion that makes people feel comfortable and okay. If the whole nation of Israel turned out for John the Baptist and they were getting baptized in the hundreds, in the thousands, if the whole nation, even the Pharisees, came and they were baptized, do you think that John preached and left people feeling all oozy and goozy? Or do you think maybe his words got under their skin? You know, God wants to get under the facades that we build. And God wants to break away the curtains of make-believe and bring us into his reality. Today, Jesus rose again. But he rose again because you and I need a Savior. Amen. Can everyone close their eyes? Today, I pray and I wish you have a phenomenal day with your family. A day we call Easter. But I invite you today to celebrate Easter in a way that maybe you have never celebrated Easter before. Today, I come to you not with religious ceremony. I come to you with the simple truth. Most of us are like the rest of us, and we've all sinned, and we've all screwed up. But God loves us enough that he still set the orders to start creation, knowing full well that he would have to die for people who don't even want to believe in him. What amazing grace. What strength, what dignity, what hope, what sincerity comes from God's heart. Today, Jesus says, I stand at the door of every person's heart. What does that mean? He said, I will knock on that door. What does that mean? Today, right now, the Holy Spirit has you here because God wants to face you with truth. Because only the truth will set us free. Isn't it funny? We lie to get out of trouble. But trouble will never leave us until we face the truth. Jesus said the truth and only the truth will set you free. When Jesus knocks on the door of our heart, what's he doing? He's knocking on your reason. He's talking to your logic. He knocks on your emotions. The mind of reason and the mind of our emotions is the part of our soul. And he knocks, he pulls, he shakes the door. Maybe he's shaking your logic today. Maybe he's stirring your emotions today. But I want you to understand this is what Jesus meant when he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Maybe he's rattling your thoughts. Maybe he's stirring your emotion today. It's because he wants you to open the door and say, Jesus Christ, I accept you. You've accepted me. I accept you. Come into my life. I want to be a follower. So many people feel comfortable because they believe there was a Jesus. So many people feel like they're okay because they believe he's the Son of God. So many people think, no, I'm good. I asked him to forgive me. Listen, asking him to forgive you is what it does for you. He's asking you to let him be God in your life, to be the leader of your life, to be the influence of your life. Coming to Jesus Christ isn't just coming so that he can forgive you so that you don't feel ashamed. Coming to Jesus Christ is saying, you are the creator of this universe. And you did all this for me. I humble myself. I acknowledge, yeah, I've made mistakes. I've sinned. I don't want you to just forgive me. I want you to live in me. And I want to live for you the rest of my life. That's the message of Easter. And that's the only way to honestly celebrate Easter. Coming to that place where you surrender in your brokenness and you accept his holiness. So as we close this morning, as I release you to go and eat and be with friends and be with family, I want you to be with someone else first. I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So while every eye is closed right now, Jesus is knocking. The worst sin anyone can commit is the sin of rejecting his knock. He can forgive every sin, but there's one sin that is like cutting off our nose to spite ourselves, and that's not listening to his knock and asking him to come in. Right now, if you've been religious, but you've never asked Jesus to live inside you, if you've never really followed him, Jesus said to men like Peter, come, follow me. They followed him even to their own death. Is the Jesus you look to a convenient icon of religion? Or is the king of the universe that deserves the attention of your life? Today you have opportunity to invite Jesus in to be Lord, God, Savior, Master, Friend. While every eye is closed, Jesus is knocking. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart in this way, if you want to go beyond the inch deep, shallow comfort of religion, and you want to go into what God intended from before the creation of the earth, then today's the time to raise your hand and say, yes, Jesus, I acknowledge you are God and you love me even in all of my mess. And I want you to live with me and in me and lead me. While every eye is still closed, he's knocking. Raise your hand if that's you this morning. You want to ask Jesus in your heart. Come on, put your hand up while eyes are closed. Thank you, ma'am. I see you here on my left, young man. I see you on my right, back there in the middle of the church. Sir, I see your hand. That's three. All the way up the back, I see your hand. That's four. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hand down. If you haven't raised your hand yet, come on, put it up and say yes to Jesus. I'm not asking you to join this church. This church can't save you. I'm asking you to join up with Jesus Christ. I see that hand right there. Thank you, sir. You just put it up. You can put it down. That's five. Who else? My ushers tell me there's another one up the back, right up the back. God bless you. That's six. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus? Easter isn't a day. It's a message that broke God's heart from before the foundation of the world. He saw our sin and he still chose to love us. Loving someone like that is the best thing you could do. Who else wants to raise their hand and say yes to Jesus? Six people, at least seven, right there. Seven, thank you. God bless you. Seven people. Eight, right there. Eight, thank you. God bless you. Nine, even young kids. Don't doubt what a kid feels. I was only 9 years old when I asked Jesus in my heart. Look at me. Can't tell me it's not real. I was nine. I asked Jesus in my heart. I was 10 and a half, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't let me get baptized in water till I was 11. I couldn't wait till my 11th birthday. Don't tell me that when a kid raises their hand, it doesn't mean anything. You better believe it does, because God sees it. Kids are more honest than adults are sometimes. Amen. Amen. Eight. Wonderful. I want everyone, those of you who raised your hand and those of you who haven't, those of you that already believe you've experienced this, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. This is the most important moment of the service. People's eternal lives are in the balance. If you raise your hand, repeat after me. Church, repeat after me. Dear God. Come on, church, I want to hear you. Dear God, thank you for the message of Easter. Thank you, God, that you saw my sin. You saw my hurts. You saw my messed up life. And you still love me. You see me on my worst day. and you still love me. Jesus, I believe you are God. And I believe you died on the cross for me. Jesus Christ, I've messed up many a times. But it's not about that right now. It's about me accepting you, the perfect Lamb of God. You love me. Thank you. Now I choose to love you. Today, this Easter, I'm asking you to live in me. Jesus Christ, I choose today to be a follower of you. Live in me and take control. Help me to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. And cause me to be a child of God. I trust you. It's that simple. By faith, we are saved. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. I declare today, my faith is in Christ, and I am a follower of Him from today forward. Amen. Church, 8 people have prayed that prayer for the first time. Come on, what do you think of them? Come on, fantastic. 15, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 7 people in the early service, 8 today, that's 15. 8 Wednesday night at a memorial service, 3 Friday night. I think we're having a move of God. I think we're having revival. I think the Holy Spirit is in the house and God is touching people's lives. For those of you who raised your hand, I want you to hear me. Listen to me. You raised your hand, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. The worst thing that you don't want anyone to know about today, right now, because you humbled yourself, it just got blotted out of your history. You might remember it, but God has chosen to forget it because He has released it. Praise God. One more time, what do you think of those who raised their hand today? What do you think of that? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Church, revival is happening. Next Sunday, we start 5 weeks of miracles happen. This brochure says Easter, His empty tomb is still changing lives. Experience 5 breathtaking, heart-pounding stories. Starting next Sunday, we will share the story of one person week after week after week who had a horrendous life or had trauma in their life, and Jesus came in, and we're going to look at the before and the after. Next Sunday, sucked into a world of drugs when she was 9. She spiraled out of control, raped and abused by the age of 11. That's the world we live in, church. A life of violence and crime got her arrested over 150 times. But suddenly, everything changed. That person came to Jesus and they're going to share their story on Sunday. We have 5 stories like that. Grab one of these brochures. Invite your friend. The same way you ask Jesus in your heart today, let your friend ask Jesus in their heart next week. Invite them. Invite them. Bring them. The Spirit of God is always getting people saved here. I thank God for that. It's His strength. It's His goodness. Not mine. Revival's happening. Be a part of revival. Take some of these flyers, invite your friends, and let's believe God for a harvest of souls. Can I get an agreement? Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.